Have you ever seen someone who was just hard to help? Maybe you were aware that they were in a precarious situation, but they passed up the opportunity to get help. Where it seems like maybe they're the only one who doesn't understand the need they have. You see this sometimes with animals that get stuck somewhere. Maybe you've seen videos of this, or maybe you've experienced it yourself. A dog getting stuck with their head in a fence that they can't figure out a way out of. And you want to go and help the dog out, and yet the dog is too upset to be helped. Where you have to wonder, am I going to get bit trying to help this animal? You see a lot of animal rescues that go that way. The ones that at least get publicized are often the more dramatic ones. You know, a bear who is stuck somewhere, and someone has to go and cut that bear free. But on the other hand, it's a bear, and it's been upset because it's been tied up somewhere it didn't expect. Or you see this in marine life rescue, a shark that washes up on the beach and is just on the edge of the water there, and it will die if it can't get back in the water. Well, what swimmers are going to want to go over there and push a shark back into the water next to them? You have to wonder what will really happen. And oftentimes, when these wild animals need that help, their instinct is not, well, I'm in a vulnerable spot and some big guy's coming over here. I better sit nice and still and just see if he's here to help. Their thought is, oh no, things got even worse, and now I have to fight even harder. Of course, people are not immune to that kind of response either. There's a lot of times in the lives of many people where, looking back, they would say, you know what, I should have just gone with the advice that other people were giving me. Maybe you've been on the advice-giving side of that. Maybe with your kids, where they're setting off into something and you say, you know, it seems like you're really excited about this, but I just think, you know, maybe don't invest all your money into this. Maybe have a backup plan ready to go. I love it that you want to be a rock star. It's just, I'm thinking, you know, maybe there should be something to fall back on. Or even worse situations, where you say, this is a dangerous activity. You really should be cautious before you go out there. And a kid shows back up with a broken bone, and you have to say, well, you know, I kind of told you so. I told you to be careful. You need to watch out. Or maybe you've been on the other side of it, where you were set that you had a good idea in mind, and other people tried to tell you it wasn't going to work, or that you needed some help, or that even more difficult, something in your life needs to be worked on. Maybe you've had someone else come to you at a point in your life and say, you know, you seem like a really angry person. Is that something you would want to work on? Is that something that maybe you could do better on, and I can be there patiently with you? And in the moment, perhaps you do what most angry people do, which is you say, no, you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. Now get out of my house. I never want to see you again. I'm not angry. It's just hard to get the help that you need sometimes. Of course, we have stories like that in Scripture as well. People who struggle even in the midst of others trying to take care of them. In the midst of even God trying to bless them. Today we're going to be in Genesis. We're going to cover the story of Jacob, which is in Genesis chapters 25 to 36. Up to this point, we've been going through these early stories of Scripture, and we saw God as creator in the beginning of Genesis. God creates the world, and he has authority over it because of that. We saw the story of the fall, Adam and Eve moving into sin. We saw the righteousness of God in his judgment with Noah. And we talked of the life of Job, and saw that, yes, God is the one who judges and who punishes evil, but that doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens to you is a direct result of some sin you just committed the day before. That there is going to be suffering in this world for many reasons, and God can use all of that to his glory. And then last week, looked at the lives of Abraham and Isaac, this calling of God on these specific people, him reaching out to them and lifting them up and giving them a blessing. Today, we are looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob's life answers that question of, does God just do a really good job of choosing the best people? Maybe you would think that from Abraham and Isaac. They're successful people, and they have some flaws, but it seems like they do a good job of trusting in God and following him. And now we get to the story of Jacob, and things don't go the same way. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to start by reading from Genesis 25, starting at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercies, for the gift of your word. We ask that you would stir us up today to hear from you. Open our hearts and minds to your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here we see the story of Jacob, his life starting out in a strange way. And I'm going to highlight the naming of Jacob. We'll see in this section the naming of several children, and actually we see this several times through the Old Testament, the name of somebody being significant because it is based off of something happening at their birth or that continues to happen in their life. Jacob is born holding the heel of his brother. I don't think that's an easy way to give birth, but that's the way he is born, and because of that they name him Jacob, which means he takes by the heel, or he cheats. It's a Hebrew saying. Just like we would say, "You're pulling my leg," it's like that, only with the undertone of, "You're trying to cheat me." And so they call him Mr. Cheater. That's how he's named. Maybe they thought it was cute at the time. He comes out holding on to his brother's heel, and they think, "There's a saying about that. We're just going to call you that. We're going to call you Jacob." And unfortunately, Jacob lives down to his name. Jacob sets out on a messed up life. We're going to skim through some of the events in his life. At the end of chapter 25, you see this story. When Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Now, Edom sounds like the word for red. And we'll see this several times in the section. He wants something red, so they call him Fred. Only it's in Hebrew, so his name ends up Edom. I want something red. He was born looking red. Red is a theme in his life now. Jacob says, "All right, sell me your birthright." Esau says, "I'm about to die, so what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob says, "Okay, then swear it. Let's really do this deal. I would rather let you die than give you some of my stew." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Jacob, in the earliest story, starts out trying to cheat his brother. And we see this again in chapter 27, if you skip ahead a little bit here. Isaac is getting old, and his eyesight is failing, but he wants to bless his son. And so he calls Esau, his son that he loves. And you remember why he loves his son? Because he goes out and hunts and gets him game to eat. He loves those steaks coming in. And so he sends for Esau, "Go out and hunt, bring me some food. Then I will bless you." Rebekah, the mother, she loves Jacob more. And so she calls him. Rebecca is part of a messed up family. Her brother is messed up, and she's messed up too. Seeing that her husband is about to bless the older son, she calls Jacob. Quick, quick, I'm going to make up some meat. I'll spice it up real good. Then you're going to sneak in and get the blessing. Jacob objects. It's not going to work, Mom. You know that Esau spends all his day out running around. He smells bad. He is hairy. Dad is going to notice. Even blind as he is, he will notice. But Mom has a plan. Don't worry, I'm going to put a goat skin on your arms and on your neck. I'll grab Esau's clothes and put them on you. He never washes them anyways. And she sends him in. And Isaac is worried about it. He wonders, how did you find some food so quickly? And he even says, the voice is the voice of Jacob's. But as he feels his arms covered in goat skin, which, remember, goats do not feel like people. Ah, this feels like my son Esau, the hairiest man I've ever seen. And he smells his clothes, giving him a hug. All right, you convinced me. I'll give you the blessing. That's how the blessing starts, even. See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And so Jacob steals the blessing. Esau does not appreciate this, by the way. He's lost his birthright. He's lost his father's blessing. He gets upset. And so Jacob runs away. He leaves and he goes to spend time with his uncle. On his way there, he is blessed by God. In Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He receives this incredible blessing from God. And he continues on his journey. And he comes to his uncle. And he falls in love with this lady, Rachel, who is beautiful. And he works 7 years that he would marry her. But as has probably happened to many of you, you go and get married and you never see your spouse until the next morning. And in the morning he wakes up and sees, this isn't the lady I was trying to marry. I think in the United States you could get that annulled, but that's not what happens with him. He ends up married to Leah, who he does not love, and then to Rachel as well. Rachel is not able to have children. In fact, this is an entire trend in this family, with Abraham and Sarah, with Isaac and Rebecca, now with Jacob and Rachel, women who can't have children, and the blessings that come from God anyways. Then we see a series of namings that happens again. These children who are born, Leah, who is the wife who knows that she is not loved, begins to have children. And the first kid, she names Reuben, which means, look, a son. My husband will love me now. That's what she says in verse 32 of chapter 29. The Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now my husband will love me. It doesn't work. She has another son. The Lord has heard me. So she names him Simeon, which sounds like the word heard. Again, she has a son. Now, this time my husband will be attached to me. I've given him three sons. She names him Levi. Sounds like the word for attached. She has a fourth son, Judah. And she says, this time I will praise the Lord. These are interesting names for your kids. Look, I have a son. Now my husband must love me. He's certainly going to like me this time. Come on over for dinner. That's how you call your kids. And the whole time the husband says, nah, not yet. Rachel becomes upset that she doesn't have any children. She sends her servant in, and there are two children born that way. She says, God has heard me and judged, so she names him Dan, which sounds like the word for judged. She has another child through the servant. She names him Naphtali, wrestling with God. Leah sends her servant in. They have Gad saying, now I have good fortune. Gad sounds like good fortune. And then another son, Asher, which sounds like the word for happy, saying, look how happy I am. Women all call me happy. I'm not sure she's being accurate there. This is a messed up family. It's hard for her. Later, they have Rachel finally bear a son. And she calls him Joseph. And what she says is, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph, let it add to me. She takes it as, one more, please. It's a messed up family. To the root of it. Jacob eventually works for Laban, and his wages are changed every time. He sets up this great breeding program for the sheep where he puts different colored sticks out so that he can get all the good sheep. And then he runs away. They rob his father-in-law and run home. On the way home, he realizes Esau is going to see him, and Esau probably still hates him. So he does what any good man would do. He aligns his family in order from least loved to most loved, and sends the least loved people in the front. If Esau starts killing all of them, he's going to have to kill a whole lot of people before he gets to me. It's a messed up family. And as he's doing this, he wrestles with God. In chapter 32, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel, which means he strives with God, the God wrestler. You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob is blessed in the midst of this. And yet he continues on, and his family remains messed up. You see, Jacob, in the midst of his messed up family, is blessed by God despite himself. God is at work in every step of this. It turns out you can't choose the color of your sheep by putting a stick in front of them. And yet, God blesses him. Jacob hears the blessings that God has in store. I will make you great. I will bring you back here. Surely I will go with you. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will accomplish all these things. And his next response is, oh yes, I will cheat and fight my way to the top. If God is going to make me rich, I know just how to do it. Lies, lies, and more lies. I will hate people. I will cheat them. But he is upset, and he assumes, although Esau greets him with kindness, Esau blesses him, his brother returning. He assumes that Esau holds the same kind of grudges that he holds. Like, he's going to hate me. He's going to be out to get me. Maybe I can buy him off with the riches I have made from cheating my boss, not realizing that God has been at work in all of this. God uses Jacob. Blessings that come through Jacob and through his children, to Israel, to the whole world through Jesus coming from that line. And yet Jacob is not a good person. Jacob does a very bad job in the midst of God blessing them. Unfortunately, Jacob looks like a lot of us. That in the midst of God's blessings and his promises, it is all too easy to think that we need to fight for what we want ourselves, to seek our own, to strive after riches. There are all kinds of evil that have at their root loving money, trying to be rich, seeking out whatever means you can. Jacob does all of it. Does whatever he can to gain riches, even while God has already told him, I'm watching over you. I'm taking care of you. He is blessed despite himself, not because of the work that he does, but even though he is doing such a poor job of following God. And what of that wrestling? What of that wrestling match with God? Jacob, whose name means I pull on your leg, he wrestles all night And at the end, you notice what the man does who's wrestling with him? He just touches his hip. Like, I will just move this leg out of the way, pop that out of joint, and I'm sure you give up now. Now that you see what I can do, I can take every joint apart anytime I want. What do you want now? Jacob says, no, I'm still not letting go. I'm still not going to let go now. But the thing is, nobody can beat God in a wrestling match. Nobody can beat God in a wrestling match. He changes the name to Wrestles with God, but that's actually not a good thing if you think about it. Only a moron would wrestle God. You know, a person cannot stand against God. You know, a little baby cannot wrestle a full-grown man. And yet, I have a little 10-month-old in my house, and we can roll around on the ground together, and he can knock me over, but not by his strength, but by mine, to make it fun for him, to bless him with something that he would enjoy. Jacob is blessed even in the midst of his own dumb choices, in his own evil choices. God continues to work in this family that he has chosen. In our lives, we must be careful that in the blessings of God, we do not seek things by our own means, by our own bad choices. We have actually received much better blessings, much better promises than Jacob. But it is all too easy in the midst of it to be wrapped up in a world who tells you, well, you deserve to be happy. I always wondered when people say that. Well, I just deserve to be happy. I don't know. I mean, I think when I say I deserve something, it's like we had some kind of agreement and I did my side of it, so now you need to do your side. I've earned this. I deserve it now. Who did you make this agreement with that now you've accomplished your task and you now deserve to be happy? People hand wave that away. Well, you know, just the world. I just think I've done pretty good, so I deserve to be happy now. But the blessings of God are not, don't worry, tomorrow you'll wake up with a smile on your face. The blessings of God say, you can be as rotten as Jacob, and I will still love you. I've called you to me. I've given you a home full of riches, but it is a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for you, that you will one day join him at. So often, even among believers, there is that feeling of, well, God just wants me to be successful now. I'll pursue this now. Even a turning away from what God has commanded to seek our own today. Sometimes in very big ways, sometimes in little ways. But in the midst of it, God is faithful. God's calling has never been to perfect people because there were no perfect people to call. God calls people from messed up lives and in the midst of messed up lives and blesses them, gives them hope and a future. We see in the New Testament, Jesus going with these men who begin to follow him and do not understand what he is speaking about or what he is doing, calling them away from the many different paths they were on to receive his blessing. And then in the early church, so much persecution that comes against them, where he says, in this life, you will be picking up your cross if you want to follow me. And in the midst of it, the blessings of God are poured out. God uses Jacob. He uses his family. In the next chapters, which we're not going to spend time covering, the children of Jacob, those tribes of Israel, quite a number of them get things wrong right from the start. The stories we see of them are stories of failure and only occasionally of repentance and restoration. But God has put his blessing on these people. He's lifting them up and using them. And we have an even greater promise, because we are children not of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we have been adopted as children of God. His blessings come upon us. And of course, we should strive to live rightly. We should strive to live righteous lives, to obey the commands of God. But we can take peace in the fact that God's blessings are not in that way tied to our obedience in the moment. God blesses us from who He is, from His mercies, from His love poured out. We rejoice in the blessings of God to people who have messed up lives. Amen.